Well, glad to see you this morning. I think this morning's message is going to be a real challenge to many of us, I think. It is because my message is not going to be a brand new message, but this is the third part of a series of messages from the parable we are going to study today. Besides that, I'm going to touch on a very important, very, very serious, challenging issue for modern-day Christian churches. And so it will require us to really pay attention to the explanations. So I just hope and pray that the Lord will help all of us to be able to understand the message from this particular parable. If you are not familiar with the scripture teachings concerning especially this particular parable, I'm sure that you are going to struggle initially in the first part of this message. And the level of understanding of this particular message, at least the first half of the message, depends on your pre-knowledge of the scriptures. So if you feel that, wow, I really do not know what's going on, then I will challenge you to read the scriptures more. And if you feel that, okay, I am hanging on there, I think I understand what's going on, then praise the Lord for you. And I hope that this message will speak to each and every one of us in a very, very special manner. We have studied from this parable, the parable of the sower, at least for 2 weeks so far. And we have studied that a parable is a serious narration of action pointing to some moral or spiritual truth. Jesus is a great teacher, as you can see, who understands what is in man. That's why I think when he's using parables in order to teach certain lessons, certain points, his parables can be very effective because he understands the nature of people. He understands the thoughts of man inside of him. There is no one who is able to use parables like Jesus because there is no man who is able to understand, who can understand the inner beings of the mankind as Jesus does. That the Word of God is operative is through no fault either of the seed or of the sower. Let me just reiterate the story a bit. There are four kinds of soils. One is a wayside, one is rocky, one is a thorny ground. And from all those grounds, even though seed is being sown, but fruits will not be brought forth because of the quality of the ground. But the last soil is a good ground. And when so is the seed is sown, from that good ground, there are a lot of fruits coming out. So that is basically the contents of the parable. And the sower is the preacher, and the seed is God's word, and the soil represents each and every one of our hearts. So when the word of God is sown in our hearts, what sort of fruits we will be able to produce? Well, it all depends on the quality of our hearts. So the Word of God, as we know, is still very quick and powerful, but it is sterile because it finds nothing on which it may grow. When we are thinking about the first three kinds of soils, the hearts that received the Word were cold and unreceptive. They heard, the people heard the Word of God, but they did not care about it. The evil one was allowed freely to take the Word from their hearts. As a result, even though seed was sown in that heart, there is no product coming out. Without needing to talk about four kinds of soils, I'm going into the application part today. In this way, I would like to complete the study of the parable of the sower this morning. First of all, one first application we can think about is that we should be able to see that hearing God's word is extremely important for our faith. Hearing God's word is extremely important for our faith. We have noticed that there are three elements in this particular parable. One is the sower, the other one is the seed, and the other one is the field or soil. We have also noticed that the productivity depends on the quality of the soil or the field. So there are a few points I think we need to consider this morning. First, from these elementary aspects, we may consider two things before we may move on to any further. It is a privilege that the field or soil can be productive. It is because the sower and the seeds are given to each field, and the field are receptors only. If they are able to produce anything from them, it is not because they are able to produce everything from within themselves, within their own abilities or capabilities or their merits, but they are enabled to produce by receiving the sower and the seed. Even though the soil is a good soil, if there is no sower, if there is no seed sown in that field, then obviously there is no fruit coming out. Therefore, we must understand that if a field is able to produce anything, it is a privilege. We cannot but see the responsibility and accountability of the soils here, or the fields, because the determining factor of their productivities is their quality. Their quality is the determining factor how much product, how much fruit they will be able to produce. Therefore, if they have failed to yield any fruit, they must blame themselves for their unfruitfulness. We may need to consider the sower and the seed here. I have told you that they are constancies, which means they do not change at all. They are not variables. It reminds us of the importance of the invariableness of those two elements in this parable. The seed is one, and this seed has to be the same everywhere and to all. If the word of God is truthful, then it must be unchangeable for all ages. We may apply it to Orthodox teachings in Orthodox Christianity. It speaks about the importance of the biblical teachings and doctrines. You know, a lot of times I think I have heard from different individuals that, Christian churches are definitely on declining side. And they say that it is because Christian message is not applicable for today's modern man. Or some people are saying that Christian messages are too archaic and ancient, too old to be applicable to modern men. That's why we are being exalted, we are being encouraged, we are being challenged to change our messages in order to accommodate to be applicable to the modern man. But the real problem is that the real problem is not because we have not changed our messages, but the real problem is that we have changed our messages. So how can it be possible to say that the truth may have to be changed in every different age? If the change, the contents of the truth has to be changed from generation to generation, then how can we say that that is such a truth? That is a truth. That is absurd. Truth is truth. It is because it does not change. But very unfortunately, Christian churches, a lot of modern-day Christian churches have changed their messages. In fact, that is applicable to Anglican churches, that is applicable to Lutheran churches, that is applicable to a lot of Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches. It is really sad to see that not too many churches are still holding on to biblical messages. And so, the Word of God has to be constant. It should never allow to be changed. And the second constance that we have to understand from this parable is the sower. Even though the message may be the still same available to us, scripture is available, but if the preacher has been changing the contents of these biblical messages, then obviously people will not be able to hear the faithful messages from the scriptures. Therefore, sower must be constant. As much as the seed has to be constant. If the preachers are not faithful, they will fail to preach the word of God. Just like the wrong kinds of soils, the false teachers and false prophets do effect exactly the same kind of results through their false teachings. So if the soil is wrong kind, then obviously the fruit is not going to be born. Likewise, if the seed is wrong, then obviously there is no way that we can expect any sort of products from the soils, from our hearts, for honor and glory of our God. Therefore, the Word of God should never change, and at the same time, the preachers should never change the contents of the Word of God. And the messages must be constant. Therefore, we need to pray for faithful preachers, Bible teachers, Bible college lecturers, and teachers. It teaches us of the importance of the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says this. Now the parable is this. Luke is explaining to us about the parable itself. And Luke says in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The fruits that Christians bear must have borne the image of the Word of God. The fruits must coming out of hearing God's Word, especially salvation, which is one of the most important fruits we can think about, must come by hearing the Word of God. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That makes a huge difference between Protestant Bible-believing churches and other congregations within Christendom. We do not allow any sort of teaching that we can earn our salvation through our works or our good behaviors and so on, but we can be born again only by hearing the Word of God and believing in God's Word. Second point is this. It is important for us to receive the seed well and carefully. It is important for us to receive the Word of God well and carefully. And besides that, once after we hear, we receive the Word of God, we need to retain it in our hearts. Receiving the seed in this parable is the same as listening to the Word of God. So receiving the seed by the soil is the same as listening to the Word of God by the hearers of God's Word. It means that the fruit-bearing process must begin with hearing God's Word. It indicates that losing opportunities to hear God's Word removes any possibility to yield fruits for God's glory. The opportunities to hear God's Word involves, I think, at least two things. One is the preacher's faithfulness to the Word of God, and the other one is the hearer's willingness to hear. It means that the congregation must pray hard for their ministers to be able to study the scriptures, to be able to deliver God's word faithfully. But at the same time, the preacher himself must pray hard for his congregation to be able to diligently hear God's word. When we fail to hear God's word well, according to this particular parable, we will lose it. Satan is looking for opportunities to remove it and its effect as quickly as possible. Isn't it interesting that this parable teaches us that just in case if we do not receive the Word of God, the seed well, by having a wrong kind of heart within us, in fact, Satan is going to come and quickly remove that seed from our hearts. Why Satan is targeting at the seed sown in our hearts? It is because I think he understands the effects of God's word, the power of God's word. Satan is afraid in terms of its effects in the souls of its hearers. Satan wins battles with the hearers of God's word by taking it away from their hearts. We must not forget what Jesus has to say as soon as he finishes the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. As soon as he finished his parable, he said in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is talking about the importance of hearing God's word. He spoke to the hearers with his parable. Then he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is emphasizing on the importance of hearing God's word. However, we must know that not all people have the ears to hear. Not all people with physical ears will be able to hear what they have to hear. The ears to hear must come with a mind of understanding. Though we may hear thousands of messages, if they are not coming into our minds with understanding, in fact, we are not hearing. You know, quite often we speak to our children about certain things, and later on we realize that they have not followed our words and instructions, and we tell them, I have told you, we have told you, mommy told you, and daddy told you, and they say, when did you tell us? Well, it's quite often true to say that we hear, but actually we do not hear. That's the kind of hearing we are talking about. If even though we may hear thousands of messages from Christian churches week after week, but that hearing does not come into our hearts with understanding, in fact, we do not have ears to hear. Very unfortunately, many such people are in the leadership positions in Christian churches today, or it is even possible that, unfortunately, many people are not in the places where they can hear God's word. I hope that all of us will take efforts to hear God's word, because it is important. That is an act to receive the seed. Positive effects from hearing God's word may be nullified by various factors, including persecutions, cares of this world, or deceitfulness of riches. It means that outward circumstances, such as persecutions, inward heart attitude, such as anxieties for the things in this world, and temptations such as deceitfulness of riches, may erase all the positive effects once the word of God evoked in the hearts of the people. So how many people started with a very good beginning as believers, and so they are enthusiastic, they are so eager to serve the Lord and so on, but along the way somehow they are being deviated from the path of Christian way of life or Christian convictions and so on. Quite often we hear about very shameful stories concerning Christian churches, Christian ministers and pastors, theologians. Why such things do happen? Why so-called professing Christians are being named by the news media over those shameful things? What happened to them? Maybe they had a very good beginning. Their beginning was fantastic and commendable. However, along the way, somehow they have lost everything because of all those distractions. It means that in order to let God's word grow and increase within us, we must be able to guard our hearts and resist the enticing temptations that may cause us to lose the joy of knowing God and hearing God's word. Secularized Christians and secularized believers of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of all these soils and stories from this parable. It all comes down to the matter of priorities. If a persecution comes upon us because of the word, it's quite interesting. In this parable, persecution is named as one of those factors that may cause the believers to be deviated from their righteous path. But it is quite interesting to see that the persecution comes upon them because of the word of God, not because of their faults, not because of their errors, not because of their weaknesses and so on. But in fact, persecution comes upon us, upon the believers, because of the word of God. And so in such a condition, I think we may feel that we are simply helpless. We did not cause those problems. The cause of all those persecutions and problems is the Word of God itself. Simply because we believe in the Word of God, somehow the truth of God stirs up the enemies of the truth. And the enemies caused all those troubles to the believers of God's Word. It may be an inevitable situation on our part. But if you look at all other circumstances, for example, we think about the cares of this world. We also recognize that we cannot live without cares and concerns of this world. There are many needs and there are many wants and there are things that we require to have, but somehow we do not own them. Don't we have to care about those things? Don't we have to worry about those matters? I think there are times, legitimately, when we have to be anxious and we worry about those things. The riches of this world has powerful effects in our lives. Riches are good. We need money, right? Without having proper finance, there are a lot of things that we cannot do. We cannot have our proper education. We cannot feed ourselves. We cannot buy the things that we absolutely need. So it seems that riches itself is not anything wrong. It's not bad in itself. However, what the Lord speaks to us in this parable is that even genuine needs, even genuine concerns for life, even unavoidable challenges of life should not keep us from hearing and keeping God's word. It is about the priorities in Christian living, which must come first. However, we are dominated quite often by the circumstances of life. And as a result, we lose lots of opportunities to hear God's word and to keep it. Without hearing God's word, there is no way for us to keep God's word. Therefore, it is very important for the believers of Jesus Christ to hear God's word. Secondly, hearing God's word and understanding it is a privilege given not to all men, but only to those chosen by Him. When the disciples asked Jesus about the reason why He spoke to the people in parables, why Jesus did not speak to the people, just straightforward. Why parables? So the disciples of Jesus were wondering about the reason why Jesus was using parables in order to teach the congregation. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and Jesus replied to them in verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11 says this. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, I think there are a lot of theological implications in this particular verse, but that is not my concern this morning. Jesus told them that they were allowed to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but not other people. In his explanation, according to his reply, Jesus is telling them of the double force of the parables, which are the revealing and concealing properties of the parables. So, parables are concealing certain things from some people, but at the same time, parables are revealing some things to certain individuals. It simply implies that though the truth of God is proclaimed, shown to all men in public, there are still people who may not be able to see the point. There are a few things that we need to consider on that matter. First, let us know that hearing the word of God is one thing and understanding it is another. Hearing does not give us understanding automatically. There are people who may hear but who may not understand. It may define hearing, true hearing, as hearing in heart. There are many people who hear, but not many people are able to understand what they hear. It was true during Jesus' earthly ministry. Even on the day when Jesus spoke to the people with this parable, there were so many people who heard it, but did not understand it. Let us recognize that hearing and understanding are two different things. It indicates that spiritual hearing does not refer to hearing only by ears. We may use ears to hear, but spiritual hearing will allow us to hear by heart and mind. Spiritual hearing, what is it? I want to have a spiritual hearing. Spiritual hearing can be defined by spiritual understanding with the heart for the message that we hear. So when understanding comes with hearing, that can be understood as spiritual hearing. We know that we have not heard just by ears, physical ears alone, when we understand what we hear. It is worth noting that understanding the Word of God is closely related to being fruitful. We know that the first three soils have failed to be fruitful regardless of their initial responses to the Word. Such teaching indicates basically four things. Number one, true understanding will lead the hearers to be fruitful. Therefore, if someone has listened to the Word of God and true understanding comes into his heart or her heart, that person is going to demonstrate a fruitful Christian living. Some people may have been in Christian church for a number of decades even. That person may have been a professing Christian for a number of years, but that person, it is very possible that the person has not been able to bear any fruit. Well, it may be true that the true understanding has been something in the lacking in that person's heart. It means that true understanding is deeply spiritual and at the same time effectual. It is because when the message of Christ Jesus is being truly understood, that person's life is going to be fruitful. That means that hearing and understanding God's word can be very, very effectual. It is because it is the Lord who reveals the truth from the mysteries. True understanding is contrasted with certain manners of life. For example, if a person is deceived by the temptations of the riches, he may not reach the true understanding of the word. Think about Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God, and that Balaam was the one who blessed the children of Israel during Israel's wilderness journey. There was a king whose name was Balak. Balak wanted to have a curse from the lips of this particular prophet upon the children of Israel. But Balaam said that he could not say anything else, but that God was going to allow him to speak about the children of Israel. As a result, he blessed the children of Israel, and Balaam was upset. However, there was a reward just in case if Balaam was able to curse upon the children of Israel. And even though he was a man of God, even though he was called as a prophet of God, even though he was a person who received direct revelation from the divine presence, from God himself, but the riches, the wealth, the promise of wealth was overwhelming him. And as a result, because of that temptation of the riches, he in fact enticed the children of Israel to be judged and punished by God himself eventually, and he himself was judged by God. Isn't it interesting to see that even a prophet of God was falling into the temptation of the riches? The power of money is something like that. Money itself is not sinful. It is a necessity. However, the love of the money is the root of all sins. It is not a root of one particular sin, but it is a root of all sins. How many Christians are the lovers of money? It is quite sad. But you know, having considered that even a prophet of God was falling into such a temptation, I wonder who will stand before the power of the temptation of the riches. Be careful with the money. Or the overly being anxious overly, or care of this world may keep us from understanding the word of the truth. So even the preaching of God's word is faithfully being done. Because of the cares in their hearts, they just do not have any rooms in their hearts to consider the truth of God. Or yielding to the challenges in this life, including tribulations or persecutions, will prevent us from understanding God's divine truth. It tells us that the way of life in this world is a good reflection of our spiritual understanding. So by just looking at the way of living in this world within us, we will be able to know where we are standing at as far as our spiritual condition is concerned. Or, on the other hand, true understanding of God's word must be a strength and power for our sake. It seems that the understanding of God's word strengthens us to abide in truth and to bear fruits with it. In fact, I think that that is the very meaning of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." The word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. We often consider the power of God's word only theoretically. We say, well, you know, pastor has said so. Well, Christian churches have been telling us that God's word is powerful. Theoretically, it must be true, but we have never depended on the power of God's word, because all of our understanding of God's word depends on our theoretical understanding. Yeah, God's word is God's word, therefore it must be powerful, but that's the end of our understanding. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 to 18? Okay, let us read it together, shall we? "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, far from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Peter here is talking about some people who are trying to interpret the scriptures according to their own understanding. However, very unfortunately, there are things in the scriptures which are very hard to understand, and some people are just trying to impose the meanings into the biblical context. As a result, they are trying to get some meanings out of it. But that is a very, very dangerous practice. That's what Peter is talking about here. Verse 16 says, "As also in all his epistles," we are talking about Paul's Pauline epistles, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Wrong interpretation of the scriptures may lead our souls to destruction. How serious business that is for us to understand the scriptures. Then how can we understand the scriptures? In what way can we understand the Bible? Well, here we go. In the middle of verse 16 says, "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." The first one that is mentioned is unlearned. God has given us the revelation, which is the Bible, and this Bible has to be taught by someone who may understand it. And there has to be a training and learning processes. Some people may say, well, you know, I have the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is here, and Holy Spirit and I are sufficient enough for me to understand the Bible. That is true, but not completely true. Because God has appointed his men and women, God has appointed his people to be able to expound the word of God. And God has given his people to be able to share their understanding with us. And so that's what 1st and 2nd Peter are talking about. So we need to learn without learning it first. And we are not able to understand a lot of parts of the scriptures. In order to preach before you, I had to learn first. I had gone through simply theological training itself for about 12 years. And since my theological training was over, I have been studying every day. Still, there are a lot of things I do not know. And I try not to devise my own things from the scriptures, but I always try to consult with those ones who have gone before me. So it is important. So when we are trying to interpret the Bible according to our own means, there is a danger that in fact that understanding may bring us unto our own destruction. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, then verse 18, Peter says, but grow in grace, not only in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to grow also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to hear God's word and we need to understand it correctly and accurately. And secondly, again, Jesus spoke to his men about their privilege to hear and understand God's word, but at the same time, they were warned not to hear God's word carelessly. It talks about the believer's duty to hear. It is sad to see that many professing believers have not taken their opportunities to hear God's word. And I really want to encourage you to come and study with me from the scriptures. It is because whatever I'm teaching right now is not going to be repeated in the future. There is only one time I teach a certain subject because there are so many things that I need to teach you from the Bible. So if you do not listen to me right now about certain books or certain doctrinal teachings, then you are not going to get the same opportunity in the future. So I just want to encourage you to come and hear God's word. And it also talks about hearing God's word carefully. Carefully. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. The first part of verse 18 says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Hearing must come with how we hear. Careful hearing. It is an honor and privilege to hear and understand the parables. Such teaching is reinforced in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 to 18. Would you like to read that verse, those verses? I want you to know it. Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 to 18. Okay, let us read it together, shall we? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Amen. There are a lot of people who see, but do not see, who have heard, but they do not hear. That's why we need to pay attention to the hearing part. Jesus begins his parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 3 by saying, hearken, or hear. And we may need to see the time elements found in this parable. The first soil lost the seed immediately. Second soil at least allowed the seed to spring up, so there was a bit of time lapse, but soon after lost it. Then third soil also allowed the seed to spring up and to grow for a while, but eventually the seed was choked to death. People may hear God's word and will show various responses. However, true faith appears to overcome trials and challenges and to endure till end. Then lastly, the third point, sinners are even more condemned by hearing God's word. This is a very difficult part to understand. So I think we need to consider it very carefully. This is a very difficult part of this passage. Verse 13 to 15, Matthew 13. Let's read from verse 13 to 15. Okay, let us read it together. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Amen. This particular passage is a direct, basically direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. In Isaiah chapter 6, God was calling Isaiah for a mission. So Isaiah was called, and here am I, send me. So he was sent to the children of Israel. But before he was sent, he was commissioned to go. God said, you are going to preach to them, but I can tell you is that they are not going to listen to you. You, even though you are going to show a lot of things to them, but I must tell you that they are not going to see all those things. So as a result, hearing God's word is going to be even condemning them more. So in other words, they were already sinful and they were condemned. But by hearing God's word, their condemnation is even more confirmed. That's the idea behind Isaiah chapter 6. And this prophecy is quoted with a similar reference in John chapter 12, Acts chapter 28, and Romans 11. And because I gave you all those verses, you may want to read them at home, okay, later. God speaks to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And God says this, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, and so on. Hear ye indeed. The people of Israel were under the condemnation of their own sins already. So they were not innocent people. They were sinful. God told them to repent of their sins, and they resisted to God's message and exhortation, and they refused to repent of their sins. So as a result, they were condemned for their sins. And the message Isaiah had to preach to them was a message about the consequences of their sins. God told them to come and reason with him. So just in case if they repent of their sins, then they will become whiter than snow, and their sins will be forgiven and so on. However, they refuse to repent of their sins. So here, the message that Isaiah was going to deliver to the people in Isaiah chapter 9 was about the consequences of their sins. In other words, they were already under the condemnation of their sins, and as a result, they were not going to be able to hear God's word and understand it. Jesus spoke to his audience, exactly the same thing. God had sent many prophets to the nation of Israel, but all of them and every one of them was rejected, along with their message, of course. John the Baptist, was the last Old Testament prophet, and he also was rejected, especially by the leaders of the Jewish religious circles. Isaiah chapter 6 is the account of this prophet's commission. The words which our Lord cited are the word of God to Isaiah, indicating that his ministry was essentially of confirming their condemnation. Isaiah's words sealed Israel's doom and preceded the outpouring of God's judgment upon his own disobedient people. Jesus viewed his ministry as similar to that of Isaiah here, and thus a teaching in parables could be vindicated by referring to Isaiah's account of God's words addressed to him. There was a long background of unbelief and disregard of previous revelation in the history of Israel. Then Matthew 13, verse 14 says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. That's the consequence of sins. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And some people may say, it's not fair. They are hearing, then they should, God should allow them to understand. Well, that is not the case applicable here. It is because they refuse to repent of their sins. They refuse to come to God by faith. As a result, they are condemned. And this is a part of the consequence of the condemnation they had already received. We understand that this prophecy was, of course, fulfilled in the contemporaries of the prophet Isaiah. However, it is not a prophecy that has only one application. It is because we know that it was again fulfilled during Jesus' days. Jesus quoted that word. And Jesus said, I am telling you the parables. It is because The meaning, the mysteries of the kingdom of God are known to you, but not to other people. So they hear exactly the same message you hear. They have heard together with you, but understanding will not be found in their hearts. So Isaiah's message, the prophecy, was fulfilled even during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. I hope that we hear God's word. And can we refuse to hear God's word? I guess some individuals say, well, that's my choice, and I'm not going to listen, and I'm not interested in God's word, and who cares about the things of God? Well, individuals may make such choices, but at the end of the day, as a result, as a consequence, they may hear, but understanding is not going to be given. So the condemnation and the confirmation of the condemnation are being interrelated in that regard. It may be true that it is being fulfilled in our own generation too. There are certain characteristics of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 13:15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Well, their heart is waxed gross, which means their heart becomes very fat. That means they are becoming very arrogant, and they are very proud, and they refuse to hear God's word. Their heart is not poor anymore. And it is interesting expression that the heart is fattened. In fact, this fatness may come from their enjoyment of prosperity or even the riches of this world. And their ears are dull of hearing. It literally means to hear heavily. It means that they hear sluggishly and imperfectly. They hear, but understanding is not there, and their eyes are closed. The effect of all these continuing signs is very serious. It says they will not be able to understand what they hear and see. They will not be able to understand with their heart. They will not be converted, and they will not be healed. So they are condemned for their sins. And their condemnations are being sealed now, and the consequences are so severe. They cannot understand what they hear, they cannot understand the things with their heart, and they cannot be converted, and besides that, they cannot be healed. So the consequences are very severe. This particular point may require our careful studies. The reason is very simple. In fact, I'm talking about the last one. It says, they will not be healed in verse 15. I should heal them. So in other words, because of their no understanding, they do not receive the word of God by faith and so on. So the healing is not going to be given to them. This is a very important theological point. What sort of healing is he talking about? By studying the context, we may be very sure that this healing does not have anything to do with physical healing. We have seen that the whole context in the Matthew's parable is about spiritual problems, especially related to salvation and forgiveness of sins. We have seen that basically the main focus is given on the spiritual area. People hear God's word, but they do not understand, which fails them to yield any fruit. Then our question is it possible that the biblical healing is more than physical healing? At this point, I cannot but bring you to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Let us read those two verses together, shall we? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, in verse 5, the last part of verse 5 is talking about healing. And Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10 says, "Make the heart of these people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." It is interesting. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10 is talking about healing, and Isaiah 53 verse 5 is talking about healing. We need to know that the Hebrew word for healing in these two verses, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10 and Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, though from those two verses, Hebrew word for healing in these two verses is exactly the same word. And its Greek equivalent is used in Matthew chapter 13:15, which is the text we are talking about. What we find from this observation is that whatever healing means in Matthew chapter 13 verse 15 must be able to give us an enlightenment to understand the healing in the book of Isaiah. Basically, same vocabulary is being used. We have seen that healing in the book of Isaiah has been understood as a promise of physical healings by charismatic leaders. Let me quote a couple of people here. Colin Melbourne's view, I think, may be the most typical argument of so-called Christian healers and those healing crusaders. Colin Melbourne says this: "Separation healing from salvation is unbiblical and wrong. So if you are saved, then you have to be perfectly healed. You are not supposed to be sick. Any sickness is a curse from God. But if you are a genuinely born-again Christian, you are not supposed to be sick. So if you are sick, then there is a problem." That's what this man is talking about. He says healing is always included in your salvation. So if you are truly born again Christian, you are not supposed to be sick. If you are sick, still you are under the curses. This is a powerful challenge, by the way. When he argues for this view, the number one supporting verse is Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. "By stripes we are healed." That's the verse he's talking about. In such a case, what he's saying is that Christ's atonement on Calvary's cross must include pains, sicknesses, and diseases. Therefore, if we believe in Christ Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross on our behalf, then if we truly believe in that Christ on Calvary's cross, you cannot be sick. You cannot be sick. That's the basic assumption and presupposition that all the healing crusaders are talking about. Therefore, if you are sick, you are either under the curses of God or you are not saved yet. That's their idea. People like this man also argue that it is God's will to heal whosoever comes to him in faith. Let me give you some of their names from olden times. About 100 years ago, there are people like Charles Parham and William Seymour. Amy Semple McPherson and Smith Wigglesworth are also from early 1900s. From the mid-1900s, we hear names like William Freeman, Oral Roberts, and A.A. Allen, who wrote a book, How to Renew Your Youth Without Medicines, Drugs, or Surgery. Jack Cole stated in his own magazine, Herald of Healing, in December 1953, saying this, in quote, "The day would come when those who consulted physicians would have to take the mark of the beast, and then men were clearly looking to the wrong source for healing when they consulted doctors," end of quote. That's the healing crusaders' presupposition. So you are not supposed to go to the hospital. You're not supposed to consult with doctors. That's the sign that you belong to the beast in the end times. Catherine Kuhlman, she has been hailed as the champion of this particular miracle services kind of concept. Kenneth Copeland has taught that sickness is of the devil. Therefore, if you are sick, devil is in you.
God has never used the sickness to discipline his children. That's what he said. Kenneth Hagin, he is very famous over Rhema Bible Training Center. And he said this, in quote, "God is glorified through healing and deliverance, not sickness and suffering," end of quote. John Wimber, probably you know his name. He's from Vineyard Movement. Basically, he was the founder. Vineyard Association of Churches. He's another example. Let me quote from an article. In quote, "Five medical doctors attended a Wimber Healing Crusade in Leeds, England, and made the following assessment. All the five doctors, one of whom is a leading psychiatrist in England, came to one diagnosis." His words, in quote, "It was a very expert performance containing all the textbook characteristics of the induction of hypnosis. They are very likely in the short term to respond to this treatment, relief of pain, as in denier extraction relief of pain as in denture extraction or childbirth is relatively commonplace with hypnosis. In the Wimber team's meeting, we saw no change that suggested any healing of organic physical disease. To encourage techniques which produce hypnosis and hysteria, and to teach that one is learning how to exercise kingdom rule over demons, disease, and nature is false. It is a misrepresentation." At this point, I think I'd better give you some good explanations about that particular biblical text. You know, if we are looking for more examples from charismatic leaders, I think one of the most outstanding people is going to be Benny Hinn. First Peter, why don't you turn your Bibles to First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Let us read it. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Amen. In fact, if we look at this particular verse and analyze it, we cannot but say that the healing here is talking about the results coming from his dead to sins, being dead to sins, and he bore our sins. It talks about his forgiving grace. His ministry on Calvary's cross was on our behalf. It is because we are sinners, and Christ's atoning death on Calvary's cross is related to his death for our sins. In other words, we are talking about spiritual healing. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 is a citation from Isaiah chapter 53. And it is very quite clear that the healing here is about spiritual healing for forgiveness of our sins, or at least our salvation. In relation to salvation, one of the problems of charismatic leaders' argument is that they do believe that the healed may get back to be sick if they do not live right. So quite often you may look at those healing crusaders' messages, and they will say something like this: if you do not believe, if you do not live right, even after you are going to be healed, then you are going to be sick again. That is a very challenging presupposition, in fact. It is because through the atonement of Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross, we are saved, right? So by believing in his atoning death, we are saved. Then if we do something wrong, then our salvation is going to be lost, and we have to get it back, and so on, back and forth. Is it true? No. Within Christ's atonement, our salvation is secure. So if we are relating Christ's atonement to our physical healing, once after we are healed, we are not supposed to be sick again. But the crusaders themselves are saying that it is very possible that we are going to be sick again. In fact, if you look at the scriptures in the New Testament, as you can see, Timothy was sick, according to 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. And Trophimus was very sick, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 20, and according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in fact, Apostle Paul himself was sick. How about Epaphroditus, who was sent by the Philippian church to assist Paul? He was sick and he was about to die, but by the mercies of God, he was spared from death. And so he was very thankful. Paul was very thankful for that deliverance in the book of Philippians. So, even though they are genuine, even an apostle of Jesus Christ was sick. This healing must be the same as the forgiveness of sins. The healing is related to the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you to read Mark chapter 4 verse 12. Mark chapter 4 verse 12. Mark chapter 4 verse 12. Mark chapter 4 is, the passage is exactly the same passage we are studying from the book of Matthew. Okay, we are talking about the same parable, exactly the same story. Mark chapter 4 verse 12, let's read it, shall we? That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Exactly the same verse is being quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, which is related to Isaiah chapter 53. And the last part of Mark chapter 4, 12, is interpreting what the healing is about. It says, their sins should be forgiven them. Isaiah chapter 53, healing passage, is talking about the forgiveness of our sins for our salvation. Therefore, do not trust those crusaders' words. I'm not sure whether I have spoken to you about one particular man in my church. He was an alcoholic. And on one Sunday, he did not come to church. So I called him at night about 11 o'clock. And we talked and so on. And he said he was going to see a doctor on Tuesday, so I told him that I'm going to call him again Tuesday night. And I called him on Tuesday night and no one responded, no one picked up the phone. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday, no one picked up the phone. So I was really concerned and I asked a couple of people to come and visit his place. And on Sunday afternoon, we found that he was dead in his living room. TV was on and he was sitting on the couch. And he was a very good man. He was a dear person. His temperament was so mild and gentle. And only problem was that he was drinking too much. So my last phone call, I was talking to him on Sunday night. I asked him why he did not come to church. And he explained to me why he did not come to church and so on. And he said, but I am trying to be healed. Every morning around 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning, on TV, there is Benny Hinn's crusade. And whenever he asked me to put my hand on TV screen, I did it. And I am praying together with the person's prayer. Therefore, I'm going to be healed. But exactly a week later, we found his dead body. I am very angry at those people who are deceiving the people by telling them that they will be healed. And I think I'm going to buy one particular book to let you read. I'm just checking that book list. Basically, what Jesus is teaching in this parable is about the forgiveness of our sins. The mysteries of God are not hidden anymore, but everything is revealed before us. How should we respond to the Word of God? Well, our response only shows our heart attitude. The love of the world, the things of the world, will eventually choke the word of God in our hearts. Persecutions and worries will make the hearers unfruitful. How are we responding to God's word? Are you listening? And are you understanding God's word? Do you have an appetite for God's word? Do you have that thirst that cannot be quenched by anything else but God's word in this world? Are you eager to learn the Word of God? Let us pray.